Which is really exciting because that's really at the core of the gospel and at the core of who we are in Christ. Let's just pray as we get into the Word. Lord, we thank you that we can be together as a family, Lord. God, that we can enjoy your presence. Thank you that we can have family members from all parts of the world, Father, that can join us, Lord, and still we are one family because you are our Father. And because we are one in spirit, Lord, and we are, and thank you, Lord, just for your presence in this place and your blessing when brothers dwell together in unity, God. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you and we thank you that as we come into your word, that you are our teacher. Lord, we open our hearts, Lord, that you would come and give us revelation for not just knowledge, not just facts or opinions, Lord, that tonight that you'd impart a part of who you are to us, Lord. That you'd mold us and make us and shape us to be more like Christ. And Lord, our greatest desire, Lord, is that tonight your name be glorified in this place, Lord. That your kingdom will be established in and through our lives in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're looking at people to serve. Read with me from Galatians chapter 5. Apostle Paul writing says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but through love serve one another." Through love serve one another. We've been looking at grace last year. We spent a lot of time on grace. And often when one preaches grace, people say, "No," but people will take it as a license to sin. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. It is not. He's saying that freedom, that liberty we have, that grace that we have received is not an opportunity to indulge in the flesh. And that in this specific verse here, he addresses the body of believers and he says, brothers and sisters. He says, he's talking to a family. He's talking in the context of family. He's talking in the context of siblings. And very aptly says that in a family, we should serve one another in love. And that's exactly what we're on about this evening. And if you were here the last 2 weeks, we chatted about the passion that we have for Christ, and which that passion, which kind of drives everything we do, which is our motivator, which is why we do what we do, you know, which is why we get up in the morning, type of thing. And a part of the living out this that passion, a big part of it is basically serving and loving each other and serving each other in love. And that's what we're looking at tonight. And how does it, are we going to look at what does it mean a bit practically? And we're going to look at some examples as well. It's going to be a bit uncomfortable at one stage. Please, I've warned you now, okay? But isn't it amazing? It's what I've been loving about what the Lord has been talking about the last few weeks is that it gets uncomfortable. But you know, when you have family talks, you must be able to talk about the things that nobody wants to talk about. Okay, there's at least one person that wants to talk about stuff like that. So I'll go right ahead and talk about those things. To serve people is probably the highest call that we have, the highest calling that there is. Let's read from Matthew chapter 20. Before I continue, verse 25. "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" I remember, I think it was on some kind of a leadership camp or something. I think I've had this once or twice. Have you ever had it where people ask you what would you like to be in your eulogy? And then you get a chance to write your own eulogy. A real eulogy, apparently, is that thing that they read or somebody says at your memorial service or funeral or whatever you will have one day. So, I've gone through this exercise, and it's actually quite interesting, because in something like that, you this whole exercise of, if you had to do it now, what would people say about you? Okay, what would your eulogy look like now? And then, how would you want it to look like one day when you're 130 and you kind of decide, this is it. All the nations have heard the gospel. I can now go home, type of thing, okay? And it's a great exercise because then you realize, oh, dear, maybe there will be some things missing now that I want to be there one day in the eulogy. And I believe in everybody, every one of us, there's that thing that wants to leave a great legacy, to achieve something great, that I want to achieve something in life. I want to leave my mark, type of thing. When I'm gone, people are going to miss me, type of thing. You know. And one of my favorite lines in a movie, which Franz also mentioned this morning, is that one in Gladiator, when the hero tells the guys, "Listen, what you do in this life echoes in eternity." And, you know, their context is a little bit different, so I need to just quantify this, is that they're talking about today, what you do for Rome, you know, the way you fight the battle, the way you carry yourself, that whole thing, that they were talking about, that is going to leave an impact which will kind of let that day be known throughout eternity. But in our context, it's very much more real. Because what we do in this life literally determines what's going to happen in eternity. How are we going to spend eternity? Okay. But every one of us has that desire to accomplish, to attain, and to do something great. And then Jesus kind of comes, he acknowledges this thing. He acknowledges this desire for us for greatness. But then he says, it's not going to be like that for us. He says, I want you to do things different to the world. He acknowledges it, but anyone is kind of, he wants to channel that in a certain direction. And he says, if you want to be great, you're going to be a servant. And then what he does, you know, when somebody says something like that, you can listen to it, you can say, oh, whatever, you know. But when somebody says something like that, and then he lives it, and he's the greatest example of what he said that ever lived, then you kind of can't ignore it. If you know what I'm saying. If this was somebody that nobody ever heard about, and then he kind of just disappeared out of the picture, nobody would have cared. But the person who said this came to serve all of humankind and gave his life on the cross and served us with his life. So this is something we can't ignore. And what we face with here is this challenge. For us to attain greatness, we're going to have to serve. It's the only way. And what he's saying is, he's turning around our whole way of thinking. He's saying, if you want to be a CEO, or if you want to be the head of some corporation, yes, amen, go for it. There's no, you know, the Lord doesn't have a problem with that. But he's saying, you're going to have to serve. That's the way you're going to get there. And, you know, it's amazing. And Franz mentioned it, and I've, in my studies in industrial psychology, we've seen that companies and organizations all over the world have noticed that servant leadership is like a term that they use, is very much part of the winning formula to take an organization from good to great. So it's not a Christian thing. Those guys have, through years and years of research, figured this out now. And they could have saved some time and money and read the Bible. But this is where we're at, you know. The Lord says, if you want to be great, this is the way to go. Serve those around you. The Lord has called us for this service. And so let's look at a little bit at what this means. We cannot really be Christians. We cannot really serve Christ without taking a hold of this core value. So it's not only a value that we as so far embrace. It's actually very much more, if you want to follow Christ, this is going to be part of the picture. Are you with me? Are you uncomfortable yet? Okay, cool. We're getting there. The first, we're going to look at two types of serving. The first one we can call chores. When I grew up, I didn't know what this word means. So I'm just going to explain it. If you're not English, chores are that thing that happens in the family that always has to be done, like little practical responsibilities that every part of the family, every member of a family gets kind of some kind of a chore to do. I used to love helping my dad. I used to love certain things more than others. The mowing the lawn part I didn't enjoy so much, partly because we had the biggest lawn that you can imagine. That's part of the blessing of growing up in Africa, is that there's lots of space. And my dad chose to change a lot of that space into lawn. So I used to mow, and then, well, and it would literally take me a few days to get everything cut. And then by the time if it's summer and it's raining, by the time I've finished, I have to start again on the other side. Anyway, so there's chores to be. There's things that need to be done. If these things don't get done, it's chaos. If these things don't get done, these days you get these programs. Franz mentioned Super Nanny or something, where you see these houses that are in chaos. Erna loves this program called Clean House. It's not my favorite, but she loves it. It's where they go, and they go to places that are completely chaotic, and you cannot believe people live like that, in such clutter and stuff everywhere, and then they help them clean out their lives. But that's what happens if these things don't get done. And in the same, in a spiritual family, in a body like we have here, there are chores. And they're not going to go away. So, you know, just we need to make peace with these. You know, it's every member of the family gets a chore. Whether it is the three-year-old that helps his mom pack away the toys because he's just kind of learning the ropes, or whether it's the 10-year-old who starts kind of help washing the dishes if you don't have a dishwasher. We grew up doing that. Or mowing the lawn like I did. There, you know, as you grow in maturity, there's a different level of responsibility, and the chores differ. But everybody has them, even the breadwinner. Even the dad can't say, no, I bring in the money, so I'm not going to do anything. No, the dad has chores. Often, we Christians think like that. So I'm going to press on one of those buttons. No, I bring in the cash. So I work hard during the week, and I bring my money, so I'm not going to do anything. It doesn't work like that, you know. Even the breadwinner, even the dad of the family, he's got chores as well. And the amazing thing about chores is it doesn't say anything about your worth or your value in the family. If you take out the rubbish, you're not known as the rubbish guy. Okay, it's like just one of those things. it's not whether you pack the chairs or whatever you do. This does not reflect, your function does not reflect your value. Are you with me? And these things will change. In a family, if a family moves from a flat, since we got married, we've only lived in flats, so I never had to mow a lawn. So I've almost forgotten how to mow a lawn. But if family moves from a flat to a home with a lawn, the chores are going to change. When we move to a place where we have a permanent venue, maybe chores will not disappear. Sorry, I know some of you are hoping that. They will still be there, but they will change. There will be different things. So that's the one side, okay? The function will change as you grow, etc. Read with me from Philippians chapter 2, from verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself
by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Amazing scripture. It's really worth going through this at home. And if you're going to be there on Wednesday, remember to take notes now, because we're going to discuss some of this stuff on Wednesday. But this is kind of at the heart of this value, this servant heart thing strikes at the heart of what we often struggle with. And that is what, in this translation, it calls it, he calls it rivalry or conceit. In another translation, talks about selfish ambition. The thing inside of us that wants to be great, wants to be better, the thing that compares and wants to kind of do your own thing and be first and step on whoever you need to get there, type of thing. I know you guys don't have that problem. Just for your friends out there, okay? It's an amazing thing. What Christ is telling us is, firstly, he set this amazing example. He says, he's talking about a mindset, a way of life, a way of carrying oneself. It's just literally a lifestyle that he has modeled. And he's saying, the only way to get over this selfish ambition thing is to take a hold of this heart of a servant. The only way to really die to yourself, to die to the flesh, and to take up your cross, is to become a servant. You know, we talk about a lot of ways. Yes, we fast for 40 days, we do this, we die to the flesh. But this is the ultimate way. This is the way to take up your cross, to say, I will put down my own desire, and I will take up my cross, and I will follow Christ. I will become a servant. Servant not only of God, but a servant of those that he calls me to serve, those around me, everybody else, basically. He says, treat everybody else as if they're more significant than you. So we don't get to choose who we serve. Sorry about that. That's amazing. Is that time, that place where we take a hold of this precious thing that Jesus is talking about here, that's the only way we can get rid of that selfish ambition. And in church even, you know, in the body, we get different responses to chores, as you might find in a family. You might find that a four-year-old, if you tell the child, I've not seen this, I've observed it from a distance. I believe soon I will be able to experience this myself. But, sometimes when a little one, like a 3 or 4 year old, gets asked to do something, the response is not positive. Okay? There's a lot of drama. I've noticed interesting, actions happening, like falling on the floor, kicking. I don't know, I still have to kind of see what all these things mean. There's like definitely a strong message that is coming over, you know. But so the child throws a tantrum, kind of refuses, and there's like, you have to kind of sort that thing out. But that is fine when the child is 4 or 3. But when at 16, if that still happens, it's not blessed. Do you agree? It'll be a bit embarrassing. When a family member becomes more mature, one would expect for the member to notice something. Not to have to be asked always, not to expect a thank you. If something needs to be done, we do it. It's like with me. At the beginning, it was difficult for me to mow the lawn. Now, or later on, it came more naturally, because even if, okay, not the lawn one, okay, that wasn't natural ever. But other things, at one stage we had sheep, not very long though, but we had sheep. So if I came home and I saw the sheep all over the place, I said, oh, that's not, it's no brainer, we have to get them all together, sort it out. You know, we see there's a problem, deal with it. It's not only my dad's sheep, it's also my sheep. You understand? There's a place where of maturity you get to where you don't have to be asked to do something, and you don't expect a thank you. I didn't expect my dad to come home and give me a little gold star on my forehead. You know, but you'll be surprised. In church, sometimes we get weird
responses. But again, if you're young in Christ, take that opportunity to not have to have that many responsibilities. But if you've been saved for a while, like most of us, know that there's every member of the family has an opportunity to do chores and to be a part of what's happening. Okay, and the example Christ sets for us is he dies on the cross, and he's not asking that of us yet. Maybe in a few years' time, but at the moment, some of the responses we get, it's almost like we're asking people to get crucified. Okay, it's not that bad, but Jesus has set the example, and he's asking us to take up our cross and to follow him. Okay. So there are always going to be practical things, and it's part of family life. Are you with me? That's the one side of serving. Even like I said, even when our situation changes, the chores are going to remain. It's one of those things, and I really encourage you. There's a breakthrough that comes when we click this. When we decide, I'm just going to do my bit. I'm going to do it with a smile. I'm going to love doing it. I'm going to enjoy it. And the moment we catch that, it's as if the Lord says, "Okay, now I can release you into something else. Now I can bless you. You're not going to stop doing what you're doing." But there's something else that he has reserved for us that we can actually almost only grasp once we've caught this basic serving thing. And just before I move on, we're not doing this to do God a favor, okay? We're not doing this to do the pastor a favor. Often, it feels to me like, somebody feels that they're doing me a great favor by doing setup or stuff like that. But literally, guys, I want to encourage you that if you're doing it for me, I'll really appreciate it. But but I cannot give you a reward beyond a now and again when I remember to thank you. Okay, but when we do it as unto God, we store ourselves up treasures in heaven, as Marna was saying. Okay, there's a reward that will come in eternity for all the stuff that you do unto God, when nobody sees, when nobody looks, when nobody thinks about it. Okay? So I want to really encourage you with that. Do it as unto God. Know that there's an eternal significance. Okay. Let's see. What's the second part of serving is what we call works of service. Now, the moment you say works, I need to quickly stop there. there are, just to not let us not get confused, there are two types of works. The one that's not so cool is dead works, okay? I know everybody laughing is familiar with dead works. No, okay, so dead works is something that we do to try earn God's approval, something that we do in the flesh, to try and impress God or win his approval. When he's saying, I love you, you don't have to do anything, you don't have to perform. I tried to do that for many years to try and impress my dad and then also with God. But God does not want us to do that. Okay, so he refers in Scripture to these dead works as in a quite a emotive way. It stinks, man. It's just bad. Okay, so these dead works, in the Old Testament, he refers to them as basically menstrual cloth, I believe, and the New Testament, it doesn't get any better. But it's just God basically, he says this is bad. Just leave it behind you. Get rid of the dead works and move on. Jesus, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, it's like that. The fig trees in our lives that aren't bearing fruit, they're dead works. They take up a lot of energy and time and faith, and they're not of God. Just curse that thing and speak, get it dead and get it out of your life. Okay? So those are the dead works. We're talking here about good works. Works that God has prepared for us. Works of grace. Things that he has made provision for. Things that he has already accomplished for us in the Spirit that we can take a hold of and enjoy and see fruit of. And while we're in them, get to know God more and enjoy the relationship with Him. They happen in the context of relationship. Are you with me? Where on the other side, I'm trying to achieve something in the flesh. This one is, I'm walking in the footsteps of Christ that He has prepared for me. I'm walking in the works, the good works that He has prepared beforehand for me. You see the difference? Okay. So this is what we're looking at. Different story. Happens in grace, not in the flesh. Made provision for. We only have to walk in this victory. We only have to walk in this that God has made provision for us for. Okay. Read with me from Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Oh, that's quite a mouthful. And if we approach this scripture from the dead work side as a to-do list, you're just going to go home depressed, okay? Again, if we approach this as something that God has prepared for us, that He has made provision for us for, that He has given us grace for, it changes the picture completely. And basically, the year we see that it's the love of God that has been poured out in our hearts that basically compels us to live like this, to make this real in our lives, that we can really see the fruit of the Spirit, the love of God, the gift of the Spirit literally flowing in and through our lives through these kind of acts of service. Not because we're expecting people to love us back, not because we expect people to thank us or anything. It's literally just an outflow of what we have received from God. That love compels us. Let's look at a few, I'm just going to summarize it in a few basic ways. And often these things have physical and spiritual implications, but we cannot separate physical and spiritual. We are spiritual beings, okay? You know, and the days are over when you think, now spiritual happens on a Sunday and the rest of the week I must be the man, I must sort things out. It doesn't work like that, okay? But we've dealt with that. Firstly, in a family, we serve one another by celebrating milestones. When someone has a birthday, we celebrate. Specifically, if it's a spiritual birthday. That's why we like to make a fuss when somebody's born again. It's a big thing. Are you with me? No, not really. It's a big thing. So we make a fuss. There's a party in heaven, so we want to have a party here. We want to make a big thing of it. We want to make a celebration when somebody is baptized because we celebrate a birthday. And the same as we do in the physical realm, we celebrate those milestones. Same with anniversaries. You know, whether we celebrate a wedding anniversary or we celebrate, we remember what God has done, or we, you know, there's a place where we see the milestones. We celebrate each other's milestones, each other's breakthroughs. You know, when we've been praying for one another, we see there's a victory that one of us is, you know, something you've struggled with, and there's victory. We can celebrate together. Guys, and as we're going through this, know that naturally, our biggest problem with this is we don't notice. Okay, remember, we're coming from a side of God has made provision and the love of Christ compels us. So tonight, I'm not saying this needs to be all in place. I'm saying we need to ask God to do this miracle in us. We're going to pray for this later on. But know that our biggest problem is often we're so focused on our own stuff and our own lives and our own careers, etc., etc. We miss all this. And I want to, as I'm going through this now, think of that, and we realize, okay, but, and that's my problem I have. I don't notice. I don't remember maybe that somebody is having a birthday or somebody's had a breakthrough. And that's kind of part of the culture we wanting to embrace. telling each other about breakthroughs, okay? That's why I'm encouraging guys to share testimony. If you have a breakthrough, share. Share with us that we can celebrate. That we can thank God together. And if you have a struggle, on the other hand, that we can pray together, okay? Secondly, we take care of each other when there's a time of need. And there's a whole lot of them. If somebody's sick, and this is again not only physical, but if it's spiritual, if there's a problem, if there's a struggle, tell the body. You don't have to tell everybody, but tell somebody so that we can pray with you, so that we can stand together, so that the body, the family, can operate as it should. And when you do hear about somebody that's ill, like we know about a pastor in Wales that is ill. He's not close family, but he's still family. So we're going to make a plan to get there and pray for him. We know him through somebody, but there's a need there. There's a brother in Christ who's in desperate need, and we want to go and serve them and love them and pray for them. In mourning, we not only celebrate together, but if there's mourning, we can mourn together. But again, notice when somebody's in mourning, and when you are in mourning, tell somebody. I know it's vulnerable. You're making yourself vulnerable, guys. But it's part of being a family, saying, "Guys, I'm mourning. There's something that's happened in my life, and I want to share this with you." And disappointments, the highs and the lows, okay. And struggles and temptation. Sometimes we struggle with something. Sometimes we struggle with sin. We struggle with temptation. We're all on our own in this thing. It's not supposed to be like that. Okay, there's a place with the family where you can stand together with brothers, sisters. Say, "Listen, guys, this is my struggle. Stand with me." Okay, I need to hurry. Read with me Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, Galatians 6 verse 1. "If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Excuse me. "Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So when you notice someone is struggling with something, don't jump on their head and expose them and say, "Listen, this guy is sinning. He's sin in the camp." No, firstly, watch out for that, because if you judge that guy, next thing you'll find yourself falling in the same area. But let us gently... This is in a spirit of gentleness, restore that person. Walk with them. Do what needs to be done. Help them out. Keep them accountable. That's real love, is when we love each other enough to keep one another accountable. When you love one another enough to say the difficult things. And that's the next thing we're getting to, is bearing one another's burdens. And that can be physical needs. And again, sometimes we don't notice stuff, people. I want to encourage us. That's maybe the thing we ask God, that we, Lord, would see through your eyes, that we would not be so distracted by all the things in our minds, but that we would notice what's going on and off in the family's lives. And not only in the family, but those around, those brothers, those in the community. Physical needs, intercession. And now if a lot of what I've said, you're thinking, "No, I'm not there yet. I don't have time for that." Anyone can pray, okay? Whether it be on a Sunday before church, whether it be praying for your small group members. If you struggle to remember, put up a reminder for yourself. Put down their names. If you have to find out their birthdays so you don't forget. But some of this is going to take a bit of effort. You agree? But don't you agree that that's when it's the greatest, the most blessed, is when you have to do a bit of effort? The other day, I had to ask my mom to send me all the whole extended family's birthdays, because I realized I was just missing them. And it's such a, people really appreciate getting a phone call from London to just say, "How's it? I'm thinking of you. Happy birthday." And that's, if I speak to that distant cousin only once a year, that's just amazing. Sometimes it's going to take a little bit of effort. And then fourthly, we watch each other's backs. We protect one another. And this is also, on the one side, it's covering each other's blind spots. If in a marriage, often there, your wife notices these huge blind spots and she helps you with them. But also in the family, you know, we see in the brothers and sisters, we see each other's blind spots. And there's an amazing place of liberty we can, in love, take that person aside and have a chat about it. And say, listen, I've noticed this because I have the same one. I can, you know, I've seen it in my own life. And we can share about it, we can talk about it. And then to war in the spirit for one another. To really engage in spiritual warfare for a brother or a sister. You know, whether it is for breakthrough, whether it is for protection, when we see, you know, somebody's marriage is under attack, that's our place as a family to come and stand in the gap for that person. I want to challenge you people. We don't understand, we underestimate the authority that God has given us to pray for one another and to really see a breakthrough come in such an amazing way. I've really rushed through this, but I want to encourage you. On Wednesday, we're gonna chat through it a bit more. And then, just this last point, and this is the one you've been waiting for. Quickly read with me from 1 Kings. I have to really cut this short now. I can preach a whole sermon on this last point, so maybe I'll get a chance another time, okay? This is the shortened version. 1 Kings 19. Then the Lord said to him, this is to Elijah, also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Oh, a very rude guy, Elijah. Okay. So Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. This is one of my favorite parts of scripture, mainly because the Lord spoke to me about through this specific piece about 10 years ago, 12 years ago, when the Lord called me, first time he called me into ministry. But now we see this incredible picture here. I'll have to quickly summarize it, and then we're going to close. Basically, Elijah is the man of power of the hour. Okay, he's the most famous prophet at that stage alive in Israel. He's done incredible works of miracles. God has done unimaginable things through this man. Okay, are you in context? Okay, everybody knows him. He's really a powerful man of God. And now he comes, he arrives. Imagine this is you, Elisha. He arrives and he throws his mantle upon Elisha, which means, when I'm gone, you're going to have my job. That's what it means, okay? If you're in investment or in finance, if Warren Buffett phones you tomorrow and says, listen, when I'm gone, I want you to take over the business. That's what he's saying, okay? This is somebody at the top of their game saying, I want you to follow when I'm gone, okay? So this is not something in passing. He does it like that. Because he is a rude person, apparently. But Elisha realizes this, and he understands, oh my goodness, this is it. This is the call. God is calling me to an incredible office as a prophet, okay? And he responds to the call of God, and like we said last week, he responds decisively, passionately. He takes the oxen, he takes the plow, that he was playing with, and he basically offers the oxen on the fire that made with the wood of the plow. There's no way he can go back. You understand? You see what he's doing. He's making a clean break. He's saying, I can never go back to what my life as it was before. I cannot physically go back because I'm choosing today to follow the call of God on my life. Okay. And he basically ends that part of his life. And you know, if I was him, and I was in a similar situation about 10, 12 years ago, I would think, now this is it. I'm going to be Elijah's sidekick. I'm going to be there on stage with him in the limelight, you know, everybody's going to know me. I'm going to get to do a miracle here and there on the side, you know, but almost just, you know, just like here next to him, me and Elijah, like this. Eh? If I was Elijah, I was thinking, yeah, this is it. This is my time. But then we see the most incredible part of this scripture. And it says, then he arose and followed Elijah, and he became his servant. He became his servant. And we see that he serves Elijah for, we can't tell for sure, worked out, it's somewhere between 7 and 20 years. It's not a few months, not 8 weeks like we're doing and count to something. It's significant. He serves, like doing all the whatever needs to be done. All the chores, okay? All on his own. But the amazing thing is, he understands what is the key to his destiny. He understands that serving this man's vision, serving this man's ministry is the key to what God has prepared for me. And that is the key that we need to grasp tonight, is that to get to where God wants me to, there's a life of service that will unlock that. And when the time comes, go read the scripture. Elijah is on his way home. Elijah doesn't kind of let him out of his sight because he says he wants to have a double portion. And he kind of hangs on to that and he kind of makes sure he doesn't get out of his sight. It's very cool. You must read that. And it happens as he asks and he receives a double portion. And we ask, like, what does that mean? But he literally receives a double blessing, a double anointing, if you could call it that. And scholars have gone and researched this. I haven't done this myself. But apparently, he did exactly double the amount of miracles and has seen exactly double the amount of miraculous things that Elijah has. Okay, so there is that incredible blessing that comes. And tonight, we're going to end with this. And if you could stand with me, please. Inevitably, God requires us to serve someone else's vision before He releases us into our own. The world says, listen, if you're in property, if you can get into the market now, you're young, you're just out of varsity or whatever, get into the market now. You know, if you play your cards right, 20 years' time, you're going to make it big. Same with most careers. If you graft hard now, if you put in your time, if you start your own thing now, 20 years' time, it's going to be big. But God says something else. If you ask Joseph, he will tell you the same thing. He was a slave, okay? He was in prison, and then when the time, he was serving somebody else's vision all his life. But then when the time was right, God released him like that. Same with Joshua. Didn't read much about him. He features here, a little bit here and there. But he's always there in the background. If you read carefully, he was serving Moses. And then when the time was right, at a very significant time, when the nation of Israel goes into the promised land, God says, now's your time. And he's there, and he's ready, because he's been serving. Same now we see with Elisha. I know, encourage us, guys. This is not something that we can, psych ourselves up for. There's something, you know, the world says, get into it now, do work hard, do what you need to do. God says, serve. Serve with all your heart. I remember this, and this is why it's so personal to me, is when I was here in London, about in the year 2000, I was struggling through what purpose. I told you a little bit about it last week, about what I should do, where I should go. And I felt God calling me into ministry, but the word God gave me is this word. And he said to me, I want you to go and serve Pastor Fred and the Shofar Vision. And he said to me, I want you to serve them and to serve that vision. Whatever needs to be done, do whatever needs to be done. Until I tell you differently. It's very close to my heart, because since then, whether it was packing chairs or plugging cables or carrying stuff or driving a bus, God had given me grace to do what needs to be done. And I'm still there, you know. And you know what? I've long forgotten about the promises, or not forgotten, but I've put aside the big dreams and big prophecies because God has given, or is giving me grace. I still need that grace every day to do what needs to be done, to serve another's vision, to serve where God has put me. And I tell you, it's such a blessing because that's where the provision of God is. That's where the blessing of God is, and that's where the peace of God is. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you for your word to us, Lord. Lord, we acknowledge tonight, God, that we have selfish ambition, Lord. Most of us, Lord, and just naturally, God, we're not servants, Father. We don't do this naturally, most of us, God. And in the name of Jesus tonight, God, we humbly submit ourselves to your word, Father, and ask, Lord, by your Spirit that you would do this miracle in us, God, in the name of Jesus. God, we acknowledge there's dead works in our lives, Father. There's such a lot of me, myself, and I, Lord, the trinity of selfish ambition, God. And God, we ask that tonight you'd make a shift, Lord, transform our hearts and our minds, God, that we would embrace this heart of a servant, Father, that Jesus modeled for us, God. With both hands, God, I thank you that you do this miracle in us, that you open our eyes to see the opportunities that we have to serve one another in the family of Christ and to serve the world around us with the love of Jesus. To serve, Lord, so that we can reap the reward, that we can finish the race, God. In Jesus' name, we thank you for your faithfulness, God. We thank you that you are faithful to finish the good work that you started in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to...